I want to read just a little bit to you from over in the book of 2 Peter. And I want you to read with me if you've got your Bibles. And if not, I'd like for you to give me just a little bit of your time tonight. And let me try to share my zeal and enthusiasm with you concerning our Lord Jesus. I'm glad to have our brother from the Bahama Islands. We appreciate him being over here with us. We've been in Marsh Harbor. Been over in Marsh Harbor and ministered to the people there. We've never been into Nassau, but we're certainly glad to have him here with us. In second chapter, if you've got your Bible, 2 Peter, the second chapter, we'd like to say something to you and try not to hold you too long tonight. Now, just don't pay any attention to the cameras. They're doing this for our work. We're trying to get these video films out to colleges and different places to try to help convert people. And not only that, but to use them for TV work. So just don't pay any attention to them because they are used to doing it and we're used to them doing it. So just keep your mind right on the Lord Jesus. Now, in chapter 2, if you've got your Bibles, you can read with us beginning at the first verse. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanliness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed to children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophets. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's reading the second chapter of the second book of Peter. And I'd like to say just a few things along that line tonight, and I'll do my best to let you go at a reasonable time if you'll just give me your undivided attention and listen carefully to what you have heard. Now, it's important that you listen to the words that you have heard. For the Bible tells us that we are to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And that we should take heed how that we hear the Word of God. I see Brother James is here with us tonight. I was wondering where you was, fella. I know you said you'd be here, you know. I felt sure he would. All right, Brother James is also an evangelist. He's a 10 evangelist that travels all over the nation. And the Lord blesses him. He believes in the gospel. So then we're glad to have Brother James here with us tonight and some of his people. Now, so then we are to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And we are to take heed how that we hear the things that the minister says. You see, Satan is the prince of the powers that are in the air. That is, he is a prince or he is a ruler of the powers that are out here in the air. Over your head tonight, there are powers that are in the air. There's things that are going on in the air, and even though you cannot see those things, yet, beloved friend, they are out there in the air somewhere. Now, these things are taking place, and Satan is the prince, the ruler, over these powers that are in the air. Now, you look around and you say, Brother Pike, I don't see anything in the air. But see, through the eyes of your understanding, as you hear the Word of God, and look through the eyes of Jesus, you will see these great, mighty powers that are in the air. Now, where does all the problems come from? It comes from the powers that are in the air. The Bible tells us that these spirits, these fallen angels, these powers that God has cast down, keeps them locked in chains of darkness, that these evil, influential powers that are in the air, that these spirits move about and they go into human bodies and they take control of human bodies, and these people that are carnally minded, that are not filled with the Spirit, are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. How do you understand what I'm saying? All right. The Bible said that these angels would not keep their first estate. God put them in the heavenlies. Let them see the beauty of things. But they would not keep their first estate. So then God cast them out of the heavenlies and bound them in chains of darkness that they might be wandering spirits that wander through dry places seeking rest and cannot find it. Now then, why do evil spirits inhabit human bodies? Because the only peace that they can find is to go into a human person, into a human body. If they can find a human body that they can entice through much speaking, much worldliness, then they will inhabit that body, take control of that body, and use that body to project the kingdom of Satan and to set up the system of the world in a more powerful way. How many of you know tonight that Satan is the prince of this world? See, Jesus is not the prince of this world. Jesus is the prince of life. He's the prince of peace. But Satan is the prince of this world. And so then he savors or desires or loves the things of the flesh. Is that right? See, Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. He savors the things that be of the world. When Jesus turned to Peter, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He looked beyond Peter, and he knew that Peter was a good man, but Peter had been influenced by some evil power. Isn't that right? So he looked beyond Peter and he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." For he looked at the power, the unction that had taken hold of Peter. And it's the same way concerning the sin of David. In the old days, what does the Bible say when it refers back to David? It said that a stranger came by.
See, when David was enticed and David was overthrown and David committed his evil against God, when the writer of the New Testament refers back to it, it said a stranger came by. See, a stranger. Who is a stranger? It's Satan. Because when the Bible speaks of the sheep of God, it said, my sheep know my voice, and the stranger they will not follow. And so then a stranger came by. An evil spirit came by. And that evil spirit enticed David and caused David to sin against God. That spirit, that stranger came by. He enticed Peter and he caused Peter to sin against God. And so it is today when a stranger comes by, when that evil power comes by, when these evil influential powers that are working up here in the elements come by and they start working on your mind, they start harassing you, and they start pounding away, then you're in for trouble if you don't watch out. Why? Because the Bible said, first of all, we are enticed. We see something that's enticing. We see something that fits our fancies, we say. We see something that fits our desire. Something that draws, something that woos, something that pulls us. And the first news you know, we're drawn away. Drawn away from what? Our steadfast conviction in Christ. We are drawn away from our conviction that the Lord has given us. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. And so then we're drawn away. Why? Because we've been enticed. We've been enticed. We are drawn away. Then what does the Bible tell us? After that we're enticed, after we see this thing that has caught our eye, after that we've looked in that way, what does the Bible tell us? Now let's look at it for just a few minutes. What happened to Peter when he was walking on the water? Wasn't he doing a good job? Wasn't he full of faith? Wasn't he full of power? Wasn't he getting the job done? Has there ever been a greater faith ever exercised more than that? But see, all of a sudden, Satan enticed Peter. He enticed Peter, got his mind off of the Word, got his mind off of Christ. See, Peter was looking right straight at Jesus. And Jesus was saying, Peter, come to me. That's all it takes when the Word says, come to me. Just follow the Word. That's all you've got to do. And so then Peter, he kept watching Jesus, but all of a sudden, Satan enticed him. And Peter began to look down. And Peter began to see the raging waves foaming out their shame. And all of a sudden, as those raging waves began to foam up about Peter's feet, Peter's mind began to leave the Word. He began to get his eyes off of Jesus. And all of a sudden, he began to lose out with God. What was it that had happened? Those evil, influential powers that's in the air, that's around you tonight, begin to entice Peter. And they caused the voice of God to be pushed out of the mind of Peter. Peter was listening to the Word. And the Word said, walk on the water, Peter. But the thing is, when he began to listen to Satan and begin to look at the raging waves, begin to doubt, begin to disbelief, down into the waters he began to sink. And then the tender hand of Christ reached out and began to help him up, began to give him strength. Isn't that the way it is? When we find ourselves sinking, find ourselves not able to do anything, then we turn to Jesus. And then the tender hand of Jesus begins to pick us up. But folks, what causes that problem? We get our eyes off of the Word. We lose our vision. The Bible said, without a vision, the people perish. We lose our vision. We get away from God. And when we do, we find ourselves in trouble. But if you want to see a strong Christian, look at one that believes in the Word. Look at one that defies the evil powers of Satan by taking the Word. You understand? Now, you see, these evil, influential powers, a stranger, these come by to entice us. These come by to talk with us. I can tell tonight that some of my congregation here tonight have been enticed by these strangers. I can pick up your spirit tonight. And I can tell that this very day you've been talking to the stranger. That the stranger has enticed you. I can tell by looking at you and tell by the spiritual discernment that Satan has enticed you this day. These powers that's in the air, working against me, working against you, they harass you, they entice you, and then you are drawn away. Now what does the Bible say when we are drawn away? first we are enticed, we have to see something that entices us. We have to see something that catches our admiration. It might be a woman walking before a man, and he might admire her. He might be enticed. It might be a man walking before a woman, and that man may entice her. She may be enticed. And then when they are enticed, then they are drawn away from their steadfastness in God. Now, the Bible says that when they are drawn away, then they fall into the temptation of Satan. For first they are enticed, then they are drawn away, and then they begin to lust. They begin to lust. You see, sin is in the world because of lust. There was no sin in the world until Eve lusted after the tree of knowledge. And from that very moment, sin entered into the world. And today, lust is worse than ever. People lust after each other. People lust after money. They lust after houses. They lust after all the things of the world. Why? Because lust is in the flesh. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present, but how to perform that thing in the flesh, I cannot find, Paul said. So then we are enticed. Then we are drawn away. Then when we are drawn away, there is a lust. Drawn away by our own desire. You know, the original rendering of the word lust is desire. Drawn away by our own desire. We are enticed, and then we are drawn away by our own desire. Once this desire conceives, see, lust conceives. And the Bible tells us when lust conceives, then sin comes forth. See, at lust is conception, then the seed of Satan is placed within the heart. When David, being a prophet, though he was a prophet, yet when he stood upon the housetop, he looked upon another man's wife, he lusted after her. And when he did, there was a conception of the heart. Now, it wouldn't have made any difference what David done. The work of Satan was already done. He could have prayed, he could have repented, he could have done anything. But when that seed of Satan went into his heart, he would have committed the evil. There was no way to avoid it. Once sin, once lust conceives, sin is coming forth. Now, anytime there is a conception, there must be a birth. There must be a life. There must be a formation. So then the time to stop is before the conception. The time to stay away from sin is before the conception. When you see something enticing you, when you see something that spins a web of gaiety before your eyes, kill it. Get away from it. When those thoughts arise in your heart or in your mind, kill them and destroy them and get away from them. Because Satan, the prince of the powers of the air, these powers along with him, they're working in your mind, working in your heart, working in your life. They first present themselves up here. They'll come up here, and a little thought will come into your mind. What kind of thought? A brother didn't treat you the way that you think he ought to have treated you. A brother didn't say what you think he ought to have said about you. A sister didn't act too much like she was friendly when you met her over at the grocery store. Maybe you decided that because you had a dream about her, that you need to disfellowship her. All of these things Satan uses. See, the voice of accusation, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And then the first news you know, you've got some thoughts, either about the preacher, either about your neighbor, either about your brother or sister or somebody. The next thing you know, you're beginning to think upon those thoughts. You're enticed by the eyes of understanding. See, Satan has enticed you. And then when you begin to think on it, that feeling comes over you. You know, like when a man does you wrong and mistreats you through life, you're all right till that thought begins to come. Then when that thought begins to talk with you, all of a sudden you find yourself getting angry because that spirit begins to come over you, see? It's just like a conception. It's just like a union between the man and the wife. A feeling begins to seize you. An irresistible feeling begins to come over you, and you can't be pacified until you take a gun and blow his brains out. Just as quick as you've done it, just as quick as your temper has exploded, just as quick as you punched him in the nose, just as quick as you've done your evil, whatever it is, sinned against him, pulled some shady deal to get back at him, then that spirit will lift from you. Because, see, those evil powers that God has cast out of the heavenlies, they're wandering through dry places. They can't find any rest. They're cut off from life. But they know that you are a well of salvation. They know that in your innermost being is waters, living waters. And they know that if they can penetrate the fortress of that manhood of yours, they can go beyond there and drink of the waters of life. See, a parasite that's cut off from life, a leech looking for a place to dig in that he might continue to live. How do you understand that there's parasites in the world? You ever had anybody to come over to your house and want to stay a few days, and in a few months you finally get rid of them? That's a parasite. I'll probably get some letters or repercussion from this. Amen. They don't want to pay their way. They don't want to work. They don't want to do anything. And if you even make mention of them doing anything, they're altogether embarrassed because you said something about it. It's a parasite. See, there's parasites in the world. Demons are parasites. Those people have a demon. There's a demon spirit that's got a hold of them. A man that's a real man wants to make his way. He wants to share. He wants to carry his load. A real woman, she's willing to wash dishes. She's willing to scrub floors. She's willing to do anything to help if she's staying at a place. You understand what I'm saying? But not a parasite, a demon. And it's the same way, spiritually speaking, those spirits are cut off into the dry places. They're cut off in darkness. What does it mean when you say they're cut off in darkness? It simply means that they don't have any understanding, any power of ingenuity, as far as sensible reasoning and as far as real human intelligence and understanding. See, when the Bible speaks of darkness, it speaks of people that are ignorant, that don't understand. God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. See, when a person don't understand spiritual things, they are ignorant. And according to the Bible, that's darkness. When the Holy Spirit came forth, the Bible said darkness was upon the face of the deep. Is that right? It said in the beginning when God went to create the world, said he looked and darkness was upon the face of the deep. There wasn't any light. Everything was void and without form. Then Paul speaks of those natural types and shadows. He said, even so, our hearts was filled with darkness, but God who made the light hath commanded light to shine out of darkness and made this marvelous light to shine forth within our hearts until the day star spring forth in your heart, or until that great light comes out. For he that overcometh, I will give him the bright and the morning star. What is the bright and the morning star? Jesus. I don't believe he's the morning star. The star of David. I will give you the bright and the morning star. And so then until the day star dawns within your heart, until the revelation of Jesus Christ that Paul spoke of, until that revelation of Jesus Christ that John spoke of, hallelujah, until that great star of light springs forth from down in your heart, my brothers and sisters, you are in darkness and walk in ignorance, and you are without form, and before God you're without meaning. You don't have the image of Jesus Christ. See, the world was void. Void of what? Understanding. Without form. Without form of what? God's desire. See, God's desire formed the trees. God's desire formed the animals. It was void of the desire of God as far as form. Now, it was out there, but God had a desire that it conformed to a certain thing. And it was without form as far as God's desire. And so it is that we are without form according to God's desire until God causes us to conform to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? All right. Now, these powers that are in the air, they are working, searching, wondering, because they are wandering spirits. They are in dry places. What are dry places? No spirit, no water of life. Now listen, did you know that today the church is going through the dry places? Did you know you talk to a preacher and find out if the church is going through dry places? What is it? See, the church one time was in a land that was filled with the waters of life. Is that right? Down in Egypt, they had plenty to eat. It was the natural rain. It was the natural fruit. But they had plenty. Is that right? God gives forth the former rain. Didn't He do it? He gave the former rain to the church. I know it was a lot of just the natural word. It was just talking about the natural word. I know that. But yet it was the former rain. And the church could live on it. Because they've not gotten into the spiritual places as of yet. You understand what I'm saying? But see, He said, I will give unto thee the former and the latter rain. I know we've got to have the former rain. The Bible speaks of that former light. Moses, the Word. The natural preached Word. The law of the letter. The former light. But He said, the light of the latter house. The last light. Which shall be the light of the world. That light will come forth in the end time. The light of the latter house. And He said the light of the latter house shall be far greater than that of the former house. For it shall be the light of the world. The former light was through a veil. Moses had to put a veil over his face. What is the veil? Our intellectual reasoning. See, ever since Adam and Eve fell in the garden, there has been, from that time, an intellectual tree of knowledge veil. A veil over the face or the minds of the people. See, we see through a glass darkly. Turn my people from darkness, the veil, the light, the middle wall of partition to the light. There's a veil. Intellectual reasoning, worldly system, Satan, the prince of this world, taking advantage through the veil and setting up a government of his own. See, this is an intellectual system. Go to college, learn this, learn everything, but don't learn nothing about Jesus. How do you understand what I'm saying? See, but remember, when Eliezer left the side of Abraham and took that vow, as he placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham, what did he do? He went down there and he got a bride, but she had a veil on. You understand what I'm saying? See, there was a veil over her face. When she started across that desert to get to Isaac, she put a veil on. See, she didn't have a veil on when he got down there. But when she met Isaac, she had a veil. Why? Because when we are intellectual, before we meet God, there is no expose of the veil. We don't see the veil. Therefore, there is no veil to us. But as we approach the Son of God, as she got closer and closer to Isaac, the veil began to show up. As she saw that middle wall of partition, see, the bride carried the veil. Because the veil signified shameface, humility in the presence of God. See, the great light Himself, if God the great light made an expose of Himself, if He put Himself on exhibit, nobody could look upon Him. Nobody could see Him. They said, Moses, put a veil on. Nobody could see Him. Or somebody could say, you know, said, Brother Pike, I could take it just like it is. Just let God give me the light. Let me tell you something. The Bible said after the millennium, when the great light, God the eternal, great light. The Ancient of Days comes forth that all of the earth flees away from his presence. Not even a mountain's left. Not even the ocean is left. Not even anything is left. The graves flee away. You understand what I'm saying? He's the great light unto which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see. The only way you can see him is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, the Father of eternity, the great light, the fountain, the eternal fountain, the self-existing one. As he illuminates the body of Jesus Christ, as he puts himself on exhibit through the church, the membership of the body of the Son of God. All right, so then the veil is on. Is that right? The veil is darkness. The veil is the middle wall of partition. Paul, when he got a revelation, he looked back and he said, there is until this day over the minds of the people a veil, which veil is still untaken away even to this day, which veil is done away with in Christ. Oh, don't you see what I'm saying? See, the former reign was the law, but it was a veil, a shadow, a type of things to come. But with the brightness of the coming of the Lord, he turned that word into spiritual life and spiritual revelation. See, the word is spirit. The word is life. Though the former rain didn't show it, yet this light that's coming now, it moves the darkness. It penetrates the veil. It takes away all of that has interwoven itself within the mind of man. It eliminates. It takes out everything. You know, if you got a garment, you buy your brand new garment and it's just fine. You wear it for just a little while. After a while, it's dirty and it's dusty. It loses its original beauty, loses its original image, and it doesn't have that sheen and that show off anymore. What's happened? See, the middle wall of partition. You picked up the silt. You picked up the dust. You picked up the dirt, the grime from the world. What do you have to do? Send it down to the cleaners. Hallelujah. That's the way God does it, by the washing of the water of the Word through regeneration. He puts us through the washing. He cleans us up, run it through the staining process, you know, and get all the infiltration out. Then she's beautiful again. The suit is radiant, oily looking, fresh and bright sheen, and look like the dead has been resurrected. All right. Let me say just a little more here. See, the middle wall of partition. Where is the middle wall of partition? See, if this is earth, this is our habitation. If God's habitation is the heavens, then Satan is the prince of the powers that are in the earth. And he is in between man's habitation and God's habitation. That's why the cross experience came about. It was God coming down, personifying himself in a human being, and then from that human being, leaving the earth and going into the heavenlies, crossing the middle wall of partition that gave Daniel his trouble in that day, and making a door like Shepherd did when he went up to the moon. You follow me? Where is that middle wall of partition between heaven and earth? Satan, the prince of the powers of the earth. You understand what I'm saying? Now, what has Satan done? Now listen just for a few minutes. He has literally cut off Christ from his creation. He has cut off God, which is the spirit of life, from the human body that was made as a temple for life to dwell in. Jesus said, I want you to have life. I want you to have it more abundantly, filled up and overflowing. I want you to have health. I want you to have prosperity. I want you to have all of the blessings of life. I come that you might have the fullness of life. See? But Satan, what happens? He is a parasite. He gets into your mind. He puts thoughts there. He puts feelings there. And then when you satisfy those feelings, lust conceives. Sin comes forth. And when sin is finished, the ultimation of sin is death. Now, So then, by you turning away from the mind of Christ, not thinking the thoughts of God, not making your mind conform to the thoughts of God, then you build or instigate in your heart and mind the mind of Satan. The tree of knowledge from Adam through your own thinking. And therefore Satan approaches upon your sovereignty and your rights, and you find yourself with all kind of diseases, all kind of sorrows, and the final ultimate is death. But just think if we was free from that. Now, can you look at this right quick now? Remember, Jesus is cut off from the throne of the earth. Look at America. She's in rule. Other nations. But the Lord, who created the earth, hath no power as far as governmental rule. Is that right? Let's just look at it for a minute and see the condition of the world. Now, looking at it legalistic, we'll say. Looking at it from the governmental aspect. Looking at it according to the way that the nations look at it, so that we can see what's going to happen. That's the only way the humanity thinks. Let's look at it. See, Jesus is cut off from his throne. But his desire is within the hearts of mankind. His desire is to set up a kingdom in this world. A lot of people say, I don't believe God wants a kingdom in this world. Then why does the Bible tell us to pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as in heaven? The Bible said he made the earth to be inhabited. Is that right? So then God wants to dwell in this earth. Even the Jews, when Jesus came, said, will you at this time restore the kingdom? Why did they say that? Because they knew that he was heir to the throne of David. Is that right? He was heir to the throne of David. But at that time, he could not take his throne. Why? Let's look at it legalistic. Why is it that Jesus could not take his throne at that time? Because according to the Bible, there was a blemish from David over to Joseph. A man by the name of Cornelius had done evil. And God had spoken and said, not one seed of his shall prosper upon the throne of David. So that it killed the kingly priestly lineage to where it could take over. Something had to be done. See, God intends to set Jesus upon a throne in this world according to the governments and the laws of this world. But he couldn't do it. He couldn't do it then because there was a blemish that come down from David. Though God had given a promise to David and said, not one of thy seed shall fail to sit upon the throne. Yet when this lineage, in this lineage, when Cornelius sinned, then he said, not one of these seeds shall prosper upon the throne. See, coming down from Solomon through the kingly lineage. But then what did God do? God picked up a woman. How did the woman get into it? See, Beersheba, the mother of Solomon, was also the mother of Nathan. And from Nathan comes the priesthood side of it. Comes the legalistic side of it. Through Nathan comes Mary. See, she came in on one side as the seed of David, and then Joseph on the other. But the blemish was on the man's side. Though the woman sinned in the garden, yet the man being the head, he gave way to it, and that's what caused the problem. Are you listening now? Listen for just a few minutes. Now, what did God do? See, Mary's conception brought forth the truth. See, it was the woman that was in the transgression. She had to do the restoring. Now, see, here comes the truth. Mary conceived of the truth. So then Jesus was the adopted son to Joseph. But being the adopted son, it still gave him legal rights to the throne on the king's side coming through Solomon. But to bring it about, because there was no blemish on Mary's side, then God had to bring about a marriage between Joseph and between Mary. Now, in doing this, God brought both lineages. Yet coming from David, all the seed of David, the promise was to David for the kingship, all coming down, right down to a marriage, which gave Jesus the legal right to the throne from both lineages. Now, in the days of the taxing, the days of Caesar Augusta, when they were called up to Bethlehem to be taxed, they went back to the register. Legalistic now. Remember this, the church ain't never going to take over this world. The Jews is going to do that. Because we believe in spiritual things, but see, they believe in the law. They're going to do it through the law. God's going to bring it through the law, and they're going to become the head of the nation. So then going back to the Jewish register, they called Joseph and Mary up to be taxed at Bethlehem. No doubt this is where that Matthews and Mark and the different ones got their genealogies when they wrote about Jesus. But look how beautiful God worked the thing out. There was the registration that proved the authenticity of the lineage all the way back to Solomon, all the way back to David. But after that, everyone had seen that he was heir to the throne, and though they rejected him, they couldn't do anything about it, because legalistically speaking, according to the register, his lineage went back. But they rejected him because their register also showed that they belonged back there to that lineage. But when God in 70 AD let Titus come in and plow the city to fulfill the prophecy that was spoken to Daniel by the angel, when they destroyed the city, history tells us that every register, every record of the Jew was completely destroyed. There is no record of their genealogies whatsoever. But God in His great wisdom let Matthews, Mark, Luke, and John keep a register. And today Jesus Christ is the only living person that can claim the rights to the throne and trace it back to the originality. Hallelujah, He's our King. Glory to God, He's our King because the Bible says He's our King. All the way back. We can stand up. We don't have to take the tuck head. We can stand up, folks, because we're not a bunch of ignoramuses like they think we are. We control this world. We control this system. God creates the good and the evil, has His way in both, works all things after the counsel of His own will. So then He's our King, and the law can't deny it. And just as quick as those Jews really get on the rampage, they're going to bring them to the register. Their laws in America come from the Bible. How many know that? All laws come from the Bible. Thou shalt not kill, and so forth, and eye for an eye, all that. When they run that thing back, they'll go back to the Bible. When they go back to the Bible, they're going to find that Jesus is the King of this world. Not just the ruler of America, but the King of the world. Hallelujah. What a day that shall be when my Savior, I should say. You love the Lord? All right. So then it means that Christ Jesus will free us from all of the imprisonments of the evil powers that are working in the air, that's harassing our mind and causing us today to be under the influential power of a world system of satanic thinking and conformity to the world and its evil way of doing. This whole world is Antichrist. The whole system is Antichrist. From the colleges right on down to the government. And God is going to do away with them, and I want to be a part of what God's doing. I said this a number of times, and I say it tonight. The white people are not going to win this turmoil of conflict, of racial conflict and wars. Neither is the black man going to win. Neither is the Chinese going to win. And neither is the German going to win. But the Bible said the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. The saints of God are going to win. All the rest of them can fight, Brother James, and bump heads all they want to. And then when they get through fighting and spitting and cutting each other's throat, Brother James and I can lock arms and go out there and take over the world and enjoy it forever. You want to be on the winning side, folks? You want to be on the winning side? Now's the time. Hallelujah. You can be part of this if you want to. Because the Bible said they'd rise and take the kingdom, and that's what we're doing. Hallelujah. You want to stand with me? Hallelujah. Appreciate these folks coming in. Just come on around and have a seat. What a wonderful, wonderful time that's going to be. What a wonderful thing.
I didn't recognize him at first, but this is Brother Roosevelt coming in back there. Appreciate seeing you, brother. I wondered where you was. Appreciate these people that are coming out with him tonight. I want to say again that we're here in Orlando, Florida, to try to help, try to explain, try to preach the gospel, and tell you glad tidings of great joy. Though the world is under heavy oppression, and though there's much sorrow in the world today, yet Jesus has the answer. And I want to be part of His great, wonderful plan. And I want to understand. The Bible said the righteous shall understand, but the wicked shall not understand. When good cometh, the wicked shall not see, but the righteous most assuredly shall see when good cometh. All right, let's sing this little chorus together, can we? Will you sing it with me? Let's sing the little chorus we sang last night. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble plea. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry, and while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Can you sing it with me? Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Oh, Savior, oh, Savior, won't you hear my humble cry? Just lift your hands up. And while on others thou art calling, oh, do not pass me by. Don't you love Jesus tonight?